Today we are continuing our series. Some of you have been around for the whole series, Dwelling in Christ, that we had started quite some time ago, Dwelling with Christ. And now we have a sub-series that we started a few weeks ago, and it is on the questions that Jesus asked. And through these questions that Jesus asked, we are trying to come closer and dwell with Jesus Christ. Today, the story that we're going to have is for some, a very familiar story. It is the miracle that included the bleeding woman, and it is found in all three synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And as a confession, though I love all the gospels, I love Luke the most. And though I'm moved by all the miracles, I'm moved by this one the most. And in this one, it's the question that Jesus asked, who was it that touched me? To kind of get this context, we're going to back up a little bit, and here we see that Jesus attracts the hopeless. Jesus attracts the hopeless. So travel back to me. Are we okay with the audio? Yeah? Okay, so travel back with me to the first century Middle East. So if someone was talking about women's rights, there was none. There was no women's rights here. This is a time where it was not uncommon to find men that would be praying gratefulness to God every day that they were not made a woman. And this was a very difficult time for a woman to be, and her whole hope was in her husband and that she would have a son so that when her husband passes away, she would be able to be carrying on by her son. It's a very difficult time, and there was nothing worse in the first century Middle East as a woman who is infertile. It was literally the death sentence. We'll get to it a bit later, but however, for now, suffice to say that this is a very busy day in Jesus' life. And the woman that he encounters and that we'll encounter today was a very marginalized person. Now, whether the gospel writers knew her name or not, they don't include her name, and perhaps it's a good thing. You know, she was able to continue to have some privacy with this, and her identity was not fully disclosed. But let's pick it up in verse 43. Verse 43, where we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 43. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, I know it's speculation, but based on this, I'm thinking she's probably in her middle age, and she's been struggling with this erratic and persistent bleeding for about 12 years. Now, for all the women who are listening, lean in, because as a man, let me explain the pain and annoyances of menstrual cramping. Okay, I haven't experienced this. But I know enough that she must have suffered enormous discomfort and an ongoing dragging pain, along with that awful draining of energy, familiar to any woman who has known prolonged menstrual problems. The verse continues, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Now, we don't know for certain that Luke was a doctor, but there's a lot of evidence that said he was a doctor. Some of his practices throughout Scripture, as well, Paul refers to him in Colossians 4 as being a doctor. And so there must have been somewhat of an ironic smile on his face when he wrote verse 43. Perhaps he knew a lot of patients like this, people who had given all their money to the medical system and had not found any kind of relief from it, that didn't make any difference. For us in this modern world of medicine, it's hard for us to really relate to this. She didn't have any government-funded medical system, any private insurance programs. So good health was very precious. If you didn't have good health, you could find that the downward spiral of sickness and poverty are very, very close together. To compound her problem, she would have been socially isolated. Now, in the last few years, we've had many people join our congregation who have come from warm cultures that are much more communal. And this is what she would have experienced too, much more of a communal lifestyle, that people are doing life together. But the isolation that she had wasn't just illness or poverty. Because of the strict religious taboos about contact with other people during their menstrual cycle, this poor woman could have well been confined to her own living quarters or living out in the wilderness most of the time. All the Levitical laws relating to menstruation give us a strong indication of limitations of her lifestyle. She would have been ceremonially unclean, an outcast, for as long as the bleeding persisted. And anyone who had physical contact with her would also be unclean for the rest of that day. So it was very risky to come alongside of her. Anything that she had been lying or sitting on would have been seen as unclean and must not be touched by others. Her very presence was a persistent hygiene and legal risk. Even after the bleeding stopped, she would have to wait for 7 days in order to be declared as clean. For someone in her situation with such erratic and persistent flows of blood, there would have been hardly a gap between the bouts of bleeding. As a result, she faced seemingly no way out of this horribly restrictive cycle. Her chronic gynecological problems, along with the attitudes of her culture, denied her any enjoyment of regular close company or a normal social life. So we can understand why she was desperate to see an end to her bloody distress and had spent so much time and money trying to get better, and it had all been to no avail. In all my years of pastoring, as well as what I've learned from other people in the caring profession, the number one issue is not whether the marginalized can have a warm place to sleep or kick their addiction or become financially stable. The number one issue is whether they believe they have hope. How a person responds to the awareness of being hopeless is the single most crucial item in a person's physical, emotional, and spiritual life. The bleeding woman is completely hopeless until she meets Jesus. Today we have an opportunity to hear how Jesus has met and provided spiritual hope for Peyton Shimoda as we participate by witnessing her baptism.
It is such a joy for me today to be able to stand in this water and introduce you to Peyton Shimoda. I first met Peyton in junior high, and it's been so fun to see her grow and mature over the years. So if you're a family member or a friend of Peyton, and you're here to support her as she takes the step of baptism, would you please stand? Ooh, that's awesome. Thank you. Awesome. Thanks. Thanks for being part of the celebration. You guys can have a seat. That's amazing. So here at McKernan, we believe that deciding to get baptized is an act of obedience that Jesus invites us into as we declare him Lord and Savior of our life. As we go under the water, we identify with his dying. And as we come out, we identify with his being raised to life again. And as we go out from this place, we walk in the new life that has been made possible by him. We recognize that it isn't in the baptism that we are saved. Rather, it's an outward action representing this inward change that has happened in our life. We believe that there's power in our testimony, and we're excited today to celebrate what God has been up to in Peyton's life. With that being said, Peyton, I'll invite you to share your testimony with us this morning.
That is so good. There is a baptism class going on now, and they've, I think, done the first week. There will be another class in the springtime. If you are considering baptism, please get a hold of, probably Pastor Mike would be the best person to get a hold of. Thank you. Thank you for all those who have been involved in Peyton's life as well. It's a treasure. Jesus is with the desperate. Jesus is with the desperate. The story of the bleeding woman is part of a wild chapter. For most of us, as we read the events that occur throughout Luke chapter 8, it's hard for us to really appreciate that because we're not a first century Jewish person. But with their eyes, it would be very, very different as we go through the scandalous behavior of Jesus. Verses 1 to 3 mention a number of ladies with scandalous reputations that are bankrolling Jesus. As we go into further into Luke chapter 8, we have a scene that was picked up a few weeks ago by Pastor Melissa. Jesus has just come from a teaching time. They jump in the boat and they're going across the sea, and it's like exam time. This is teaching time, and then when you go out, it's exam time. So now they're having an exam as they're going off to the other side of the lake, which is not probably an area that a Jewish person would regularly go to. But as they're going across, you recall, a storm hits. And that's exam time. What do they, all the teaching that they just received, what do they do with it? They panic, and Jesus says the question, where is your faith? They get to the other side, and they cross, they encounter a demon-possessed man. And he says to them, to Jesus, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Jesus asks them calmly, what is your name? You remember what he does. There's a legion of demons, and he sends them into the pigs. Being in a region that would allow unclean pigs is wild for a first century Jew, let alone for a rabbi that is supposed to have more spiritual acumen than this. Jesus doesn't care. Jesus is untamable and on a mission. Jesus has been with the scandalous, the demon-possessed, and filthy pigs, and as we pick up our story, he is on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, who is close to death. Over and over again, Jesus lives wild as he positions himself with human suffering. His intimacy with those who were desperate and hopeless brought relief to people living in pain and in shame. Jesus didn't position himself in the synagogue and put his hours of operation. Jesus went into the human suffering. He went into those areas that had the greatest need, and he went there with his ministry of healing physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And that's wild. We are often tempted to tame Jesus. Or will we join him and bravely and seemingly risk what it means to have the good life? I'm going to invite Amy. This is why I said Amy before, because I was thinking of Amy. Amy is coming up, and as some of you know Amy really well, come on up, Amy. As some of you know Amy. Amy has been here for 16 years. Around 16 years, and we have come to love Amy, and she has been very involved in the life of the church. And some of the things that Amy is about to share here, I'm going to ask that because of the nature of what she will be involved with, I ask that you refrain from taking any pictures or videos of what Amy shares. Please do not post or share anything on social media that she is about to talk to us about here. Amy, thank you for sharing.
Thank you.
Living work. We thank you and we pray a blessing upon Amy. Amen. Thank you. As Amy has said, she'll be out in the lobby, and I'd love to hear that our congregation has come alongside of her. We haven't sent a person who is planning a permanent overseas. We haven't sent someone for a long time, and we anticipate that we will. There's still some logistics that we have to go through, but we're anticipating, and we would love to have you come alongside of her. Thank you, Amy. Jesus heals. Jesus heals. The bleeding woman is cut off from relationships and financially broke. She was defiled, destitute, discouraged, and desperate. And this brought her to Jesus. Jesus is being swarmed by people as he is on his way to this emergency. We read in verse 44, She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Now that is faith. What a powerful, moving, intense faith. She hears something about Jesus. She believes it. She demonstrates it. Life experience has taught her not to dare to have faith. She was at the end of her rope and she was at the end of her hope. Yet hearing about Jesus gives her hope. This is just where we find Jesus, isn't it? We have nowhere else to go. When we have tried everything else, when we're done kicking and screaming and struggling and crying and fighting, we can be still. And we can know that he is God. Verse 45, and Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Why would Jesus ask this question? Why would Jesus ask the person to come out publicly? Was this not an embarrassment for her? I don't think so. I think this was freeing for her. To begin with, this public confession was for her sake. It was an opportunity for her to confess Jesus and glorify God. Had she simply blended into the crowd, she would not have met Jesus personally or heard his words of assurance and comfort. Do you know what Jesus doesn't care about? Jesus doesn't care about bleeding. Jesus doesn't care about social practices. Jesus doesn't care that she is untouchable. Jesus doesn't feel threatened by her. Jesus doesn't care whether a person has piercings, tattoos, their gender, or what a person wears. Jesus doesn't care about a person's history. He doesn't care if a person has struggled for years with pornography. He doesn't care about gluttony revealed in consumerism and living in decadence. Jesus doesn't care about being interrupted. Do you know what Jesus cares about? Jesus cares about restoring dignity and hope. Jesus does care about removing shame and replacing it with healing. God has time for you. You are not an interruption to God. There is nothing in your story that is too shameful for the time and grace of God. Jesus doesn't need the church to be weird for him. Jesus doesn't need us to create all kinds of safety fences to the church because we think that will save the church. And Jesus is helping us realize that we are becoming a barrier to the church that he died for, one in which every person that is excluded would be welcomed in the church. Finally, her witness was a rebuke to the multitude. You can be part of the crowd and never get any blessing from being near Jesus. It's one thing to press him and another thing to touch him by faith. It's one thing to press him and another thing to touch him by faith. We may not have strong faith, but we do have a strong Savior. And he responds even to a touch at the hem of his garment. Jesus runs into the pollution of sickness and isolation, but the power of his own love, and it is love above all that shines through in this story, Jesus turns that pollution into wholeness and hope. This is the message that Jesus repeats to us today. In whatever problem or suffering we face, the presence of Jesus getting his hands dirty with the problems of the world is what we need and what in the gospel we are promised. Jesus cuts through the religious cultural taboos. Jesus' birth was about scandalous love. Jesus' teachings are about scandalous love. His actions are about scandalous love. His death on the cross was about scandalous love. Jesus is with the hurting and calls them to be a son, a daughter, a child of God that is no longer a slave of fear, but is healed by his scandalous love.